Everyone give it up for Pastor Brian Anderson, Vineyard North. If you get stuck with anything on the Bible, I'll just be right over here.
Oh, it's really good to be back with you guys. See some familiar faces and met a few new people. And you know, I've only been here a few times, but I'm always struck when I come here of the friendliness of this church. You guys are, I mean, not all of you, but most of you are really super friendly. And, you know, that's really a cool thing. And it ministers to people, just your friendliness, your smiles and all that. My wife, Thora, she wanted me to tell you she's so sorry that she can't be here today. She had a trip planned to New York City to visit our daughter who's in college in New York City. So that's where she is. But she wanted me to extend her hello to you, and she's sorry she can't be here. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, just a little bit in each one of those chapters. So if you have the Bible, you have the app, might be helpful to open that up. You know, last weekend, Pastor Marty started a new series, and we started it at the VC campus as well, really talking about what is God really like? What is God really like? We're tackling three specific questions about this. Is God angry? Is God judgmental? Or is God uncaring? And we picked those three questions because I found that's what a lot of people think about God. They think God is just sort of an angry God, or God is a judgmental, legalistic type of God, or God is just uncaring. And the problem is when we think of God that way, then it's really hard for us to get close to God. It's really hard for us to trust God, to fully surrender our lives to God. And so, you know, we always need to go back to the Bible and see what the Bible actually says about what God is really like. Now, last weekend we talked about, is God angry? Today I want to talk about, is God judgmental? And I want to begin at the very beginning of mankind. The very beginning of mankind. And I want to tell you right up front, you're going to sort of need to bring your A game today. If you're going to get everything that God wants you to get, you know, some messages you can just sort of half listen and you can get the gist of it. This is not going to be one of those messages. You're going to have to bring your A game. So look at the person next to you and say, bring your A game today, all right? Say that to them. Now turn back to the person who just said that to you and tell them you really need to bring your A game today. You really do. You know, one of the things about the Vineyard is we never want you to come to the Vineyard and take your brain out of your head and check it at the door. Now, we want to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We want to be thinkers. We want to really think as we study God's Word. So we're going to begin in Genesis 1, starting in verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So these are the very first words that God spoke to mankind. They're God's very first commands to human beings. And they're very significant. And I want you to notice the very first commands that God gave to mankind were not something like, I don't want you guys to sin. They weren't something like, make sure you read the Bible a lot. They weren't something like, I need to make sure that you all believe the right way. No, what God says is, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, if human beings are going to multiply, what activity is that going to involve? It's going to involve having sex, right? If you're not sure about that, trust me. I'm a professional. I know about these kinds of things. So God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Now remember, there are only two people on the face of the planet at this time. The earth is roughly 24,000 miles in circumference. Now we have over 8 billion people on the planet. So to go from two people to 8 billion people, how much sex is that going to take? That's going to take a lot of sex, isn't it? So, in order to make sure that this commandment, remember, this is a commandment, this commandment is followed, God makes sex extremely desirable. He makes it a wonderful activity. In fact, when Eve is brought to Adam for the very first time, Adam breaks out in what is known as Hebrew poetry. Basically, he breaks out into a song. Look at what it says in Genesis 2:23. The man said, talking about Eve, the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, Old Testament scholars say that Adam was probably much less articulate when this actually happened, you know, at the very beginning. In fact, they say that Adam probably looked at Eve for the very first time and he said something like, whoa, man. And that's where he got the word woman from. Whoa, man, that's what it is. So, very first command, God says to human beings, I want you to have sex. In fact, I want you to have a lot of sex. I want you to have a lot of great sex. Is everybody still with me? All right, just checking. Now, does this sound like a judgmental God? A legalistic God when God says he wants you to have a lot of great sex? And then the second commandment that God gives is found in Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, again, a commandment, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, most people get fixated on the last part of these verses, and we're going to come back to that. But the initial command from God was, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now, in Hebrew, that's actually, you know, the Old Testament, why I said Hebrew, the Old Testament originally was written in Hebrew. And so sometimes it's helpful to go back and look at certain words and see their translation and all that. But in Hebrew, this is actually a double command from God. It's like, eat, eat. Sort of like an Italian mom who says something like, you're much too thin. You need to eat more. You need to eat, eat. That's what God is saying here. And not only does God want human beings to eat, but the quality that God wants human beings to eat is amazing. Look at what it says in Genesis 2:9. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. So God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to sight and is good for food. Now, God didn't have to do that. God could have given human beings something really cruddy to eat, but God didn't do that. Why? Because God wants human beings to enjoy food. Isn't that good news? He wants us to enjoy food. How many of you have ever been on a diet before? Raise your hand if you've ever been on a diet. If you're over 25, you've been on a diet before at one time or another. And I don't know how you feel about diets. I think diets are terrible. I think they're from the devil, really. But they're and diets almost always involve exercise, too, don't they? And so just for fun, I want to read to you this thing that I read about this guy and his experience with diet and exercise, really about exercise. And this guy writes this. He said, for my birthday this year, my wife purchased me a week of private lessons at the local health club. Though I was still in great shape from when I was on the varsity chess team in high school, I decided it was a good idea to go ahead and try it. So I called and I made a reservation with someone named Tanya, who said she's a 26-year-old aerobics instructor, and she's also an athletic clothing model. My wife seemed very pleased with how enthusiastic I was to get started. They suggested I keep an exercise diary to chart my progress. Day one, started the morning at 6:30 a.m. Tough to get up, but worth it when I arrived at the health club and Tanya was waiting for me. She's something of a goddess with blonde hair and a dazzling white smile. She showed me the machines and took my pulse after 5 minutes on the treadmill. She seemed a little alarmed that my pulse was so high, but I think just standing next to her in that outfit of hers added about 10 points. I enjoyed watching the aerobics class. Tawny was very encouraging to me as I did my sit-ups, though my gut was already aching a little from holding it in the whole time I was talking to her. This is going to be great. Day two. Took a whole pot of coffee to get me out the door, but I made it. Tanya had me lie on my back and push this heavy iron bar up into the air. And then she put weights on it, for heaven's sakes. My legs were a little wobbly on the treadmill, but I made it the full mile. Her smile made it all worthwhile. My muscles feel great. Day three. The only way I can brush my teeth is by laying the toothbrush on the counter and moving my mouth back and forth over it. I am certain that I've developed a hernia in both pectorals. Driving was okay as long as I didn't try to steer. Tanya was a little impatient with me and said that my screaming was bothering the other club members. The treadmill hurt my chest, so I did the Stairmaster. Why would anyone invent a machine to simulate an activity rendered obsolete by the invention of elevators? Tanya told me that regular exercise would make me live longer. I can't imagine anything worse. Day four. Tanya was waiting for me with her vampire teeth and a full snarl. I can't help it if it was a half an hour late. Took me that long just to tie my shoes. She wanted me to lift dumbbells. Not a chance, Tanya. The word dumb must be in there for a reason. I hid in the men's room until she sent Lars looking for me. As punishment, she made me try the rowing machine. It sank. Day five, I hate Tanya more than any human being has ever hated another human being in the history of the world. If there were any part of my body not in extreme pain, I would hit her with it. She thought it'd be a good idea to work on my triceps. Well, I have news for you, Tanya. I don't have triceps. And if you don't want dents in the floor, don't hand me any barbells either. The treadmill flung me back into a science teacher, which hurt like crazy. Why couldn't it have been someone softer, like a music teacher or social studies teacher? Day six, got Tanya's message in my voicemail wondering where I am. I lacked the strength to use the TV remote control, so I watched 11 straight hours of the Weather Channel. Day seven, well, that's the week. Thank goodness that's over. Maybe next time my wife will give me something a little more fun, like a gift certificate for a root canal or something. Diet and exercise, they're terrible. But at the beginning of mankind, there was nothing like that. It was just eat great food, have great sex, and relax. Now, does that sound like a judgmental, legalistic God? Doesn't, does it? But you know what? God doesn't even stop there. There's one other command that God gives before the fall of man. Look at verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it." So God's saying, I want you guys to subdue the earth. I want you to take charge. And really what God is saying to Adam and Eve, he's saying, I want you guys to do great stuff. I want you to make things. I want you to invent things, study things, discover things, organize things. I want you to figure out great architecture because I want you to build great cities. I wanted to make art and paintings and music. I wanted to train dolphins and ride elephants and collect butterflies and make machines that move really fast. I wanted to create languages and stories and myths and romance and technology that you'll just love. I want you to do great stuff. I want you to have a lot of great sex, eat a lot of great food, and do a lot of great stuff. Those were the first commands to human beings. Now, why do I want to point this out to you? Because I want you to understand this. All of God's commands are given, not because God is judgmental or legalistic, but because God wants to bless human life. So, if that's the case, and it is, where did this idea come from that God is this legalistic, severe, judgmental God? Where did that come from? Well, I'm glad you asked. It happened in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Now, of course, God hadn't said that at all. God said, "You can eat from every tree in the garden except one." So what's going on here? This is a very important insight into how the human mind, your mind, my mind, works. See, if I'm not going to do the right thing, then I have to rationalize why I'm not going to do the right thing. So, if I'm going to disobey God, then I have to start distrusting God. See, I can't disobey God and still trust that God is always looking out for my best interests. I can't do that. And that's what happens to the human race. And we see this in what Eve says back to the serpent. Look at Genesis 3, verses 2 and 3. "From the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Now, had God told them that they couldn't touch that tree? No. So why is that in there? Because again, if I'm not going to obey God, then I need to rationalize in my mind that what God is wanting me to do is really unreasonable. It seems legalistic. Seems really severe. And so we think to ourselves, well, you know, God told me that I can't even touch this tree. And that's not cool. So why do I want to obey God? Why would God say that to me? Now, when some people read this story, they think to themselves, maybe you think this, why did God put a forbidden tree in the garden in the first place? I mean, didn't God know that that would make Adam and Eve want to disobey him? Why didn't he just let them eat from every tree? Well, you need to understand, this is not about the fruit that was on that particular tree. No, this tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is not some arbitrary thing that God is telling Adam and Eve, like, don't walk on the grass. No, this is a very concrete Hebrew way of expressing the idea that human beings want to decide for themselves what is right and wrong. We don't want to have some kind of a moral authority, you know, outside of ourselves, that can command us to do stuff. No, we want to be able to decide everything we do by ourselves. We want to decide, this is right for me, and this is wrong for me. And I get to decide. Nobody else gets to decide that. In other words, what we want to do is we want to say, I want to be my own God. And that's what almost everybody in our culture right now thinks that every human being has a right to. Has a right to. See, almost everybody thinks, I get to decide what's right and wrong for me. And on the surface, that sounds kind of right. I mean, I should be able to make those decisions for myself, right? But there's a really big problem with that kind of thinking. Pastor Tim Keller of the Redeemer Church in New York City, he used to do question and answer sessions with people a lot of times. And the people that he would do these with were not followers of Jesus. In fact, most of them were very, very skeptical, very judgmental about Christianity. And Tim wrote about some of these sessions, and he wrote this. He said, you know, one of the most frequent statements that I would hear people say was that every person has to define what's right or wrong for themselves. Every person has to define what's right or wrong for themselves. And Tim said, I would always respond to those people by saying this. I want you to think about this. Is there anyone in the world right now doing anything that you believe they should stop doing, no matter what they personally believe about the correctness of their behavior? And he would go on and say to them, you know, for example, people abuse other people. They traffic people. People are violent. There's racism. There's robbery, all that. Is there anything that you believe certain people should stop doing, no matter what they personally believe about how correct their behavior is? And Tim said they would invariably say something like, well, yes, of course. And then Tim would ask him this. Doesn't that mean that you do believe there's some kind of moral reality out there that is not defined by us, but must be abided by regardless of what a person feels or thinks? And he writes, almost always, the response to that question was silence, either a thoughtful one or a grumpy one. See, the truth is, the Bible teaches that there is a right and wrong that's just built into the way life works. It's just built in. I don't get to make that up. You don't get to make that up. We don't get to make that up any more than we get to make up the law of gravity. The law of gravity is just there. I can't break that law. But if I violate the law of gravity, I can certainly break myself, right? See, there is a rightness and there is a wrongness in life. There is. There is a good and there is an evil. It's just built into the way life works. I didn't put it there. You didn't put it there. Now, we can discover it. We can think about it. We can learn about it. And we can decide for ourselves if we want to obey it or disobey it. But we cannot make it up. See, in the Bible, there was this love for God's law, love for God's word. Because people thought, you know, if we understand God's word and we try to really pursue obeying God's word with God's help, then it's going to show us how things really are. And it's going to show us how we can live a good life that is honoring to God. Well, if that's the case, then that leads us to a couple of really important questions. And this is where you're going to have to really sort of tune in your thinking ability. One question is this. What about all the weird laws in the Bible? I mean, they seem legalistic. They seem judgmental. I mean, have you ever read a law in the Bible, a command, and you're like, what in the world that is that doing in the Bible? If you've never done that, I'll give you a couple. First one, Deuteronomy 22:10. God commands, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Now, why in the world would God care about that? Now, the good news is, some of you, after reading that command, you're feeling really good about your spiritual life right now. You're thinking to yourself, I have never disobeyed that command one time in my whole life. And I didn't even know about it till right now. But God must be really pleased with me because I've been obeying him. Let me give you another one. Very next verse, verse 11. You shall not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. Now, why in the world would God care if I'm wearing mixed fibers or not? Well, I want to remind you, the Bible was not written in a vacuum. Israel is part of a culture. There's a history, and there's a culture to Israel. So part of what's going on here is that in that ancient Mesopotamian culture, people would practice what anthropologists today call sympathetic magic. Sympathetic magic, say that out loud. Sympathetic magic. And the idea of sympathetic magic is this. If I engage in certain symbolic activities here on earth, it will trigger something in the spiritual realm that will make happen what I want to happen. Sympathetic magic. For example, there was a fertility idea back in that ancient culture that went like this. If I bring together two different breeds of animals, or if I bring together two different seeds from different plants, or two different kinds of fiber, then that will cause a spiritual marriage in the heavenly realm, and out of that marriage will come fertility, and then I will get what I want. So, in these commands we just read, God is saying very clearly to the Israelites, talking about sympathetic magic, he's saying, no, I don't want you to be involved in sympathetic magic because that's superstition. It's idolatry. You're trying to manipulate the spiritual forces, and it's wrong. That's what that context was. And the truth is, we even sort of see sympathetic magic some today. You know, astrology works that way. Astronomy even can work that way a bit. There have been lots of books written about, quote, the law of attraction. The law of attraction that says, if you just think enough about money, then money's going to come to you. Or if you just have the right mindset and you think of yourself as successful, then success will end up coming to you. And what those things are saying is, you can tap into a spiritual power without ever having to think about a God who's concerned about justice and compassion and wants obedience and goodness in people. And so God says, I don't want you to do that. That's sympathetic magic. It's idolatry. Don't do it. And so he uses examples to the Israelites of what would have been very clear in their culture at that time. An ox and a donkey plowing together, mixing wool and linen together, you know. But in order for us, thousands of years removed from which that was originally written, we have to dig a little bit into the scriptures to find those things out. You have to look into the context. Now, let me give you a current example of this today. This would be like if all the men, at least in the United States, received a command from God that said something like, don't buy an edition of Sports Illustrated magazine in February. Don't do it. Now, does anybody know what that's about? You men that are putting your head down and saying, no, I have no idea. You're lying. For decades upon decades, every February, I read now it comes out in May the last couple of years, but every February for decades, there was an edition of Sports Illustrated that was called the swimsuit edition. And if you really want to devote yourself to sexual purity that honors God, then that addition is not going to help you to do that. And so that command would be quite useful for us today. But imagine 2,000 years from now, when there hasn't been Sports Illustrated magazine for centuries, and you were just reading and saw a command from God that said, thou shalt not buy Sports Illustrated magazine in February. You'd be like, this is weird. What's that about? But all of us, to whom it was written originally, we would understand that, right? See, that's sometimes how you have to read the Bible. You have to do a little study to understand what God is talking about. You can't just always read the Bible on the surface and think to yourself, well, that's weird. Wonder what that's about. No, all of the Bible means something. And it meant something wonderful when it was originally written to the original hearers. An example of that is this notion of egalitarianism. If you don't know what egalitarianism is the notion that every human being is of equal worth and dignity. Now, that was not part of the ancient world. Not at all. In the ancient world, people were extremely tribal. And the idea of egalitarianism only came into the world through Israel. And it was because, what we read earlier, God created all people in his image. That was introduced through the Bible. And by the way, this is still a big issue today in our culture, isn't it? Egalitarianism. You know, we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day every year in January. It's a great thing. And one of the things Dr. King would talk about is what is called the doctrine of somebodyness. The doctrine of somebodyness. You are somebody. And Dr. King would talk about that because Dr. King's dad, who was also a preacher, pounded that into Dr. King by saying to him, this world's going to tell you that because of the color of your skin, you're a nobody. But don't let it do that to you. Always remember, he said, always remember that God made you in his image, and that means you are somebody. Now, Dr. King went to Booker T. Washington High School, and he would have to go there on a segregated bus. And he would get on that bus, and he'd have to walk past all these empty seats in the front of the bus because only white people could sit in those seats. And some days he would even have to stand at the back of the bus because the back of the bus was full and yet there were all these empty seats in the front of the bus. And those empty seats were trying to tell him, you're a nobody. But over and over in his mind, he would think to himself, no, I'm somebody. And Dr. King said he would get on that bus and he said this, I would have to take my body to the back of the bus. But I would leave my mind on the front of the bus. And I told myself that one day I'm going to bring my body up to where my mind is. And one day he did. See, you are somebody. But we're still coming to grips with that, aren't we? Women, people of color, they aren't always treated as somebody, are they? But in the kingdom of God, everybody is somebody. Everybody is equal in the kingdom of God. That's why we in the Vineyard, we are a church that's an egalitarian church where everybody is equal. And one of the things that means is that your place in this church is not based on the color of your skin or your gender. Your place in this church is based on your calling from God and your giftedness. And by the way, this would be a really good time to say amen. Your calling, your place in this church is not based on the color of your skin or on your gender. It's based on what God's call on your life is and your giftedness from God. That's it. And that leads me to another question. What about all these harsh laws that are in the Bible? You know, sometimes you read something in the Bible and it seems pretty severe, kind of vengeful. Let me just give you an example out of Leviticus 24. It says, if a man injures his neighbor, just as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Now, that seems kind of cruel, kind of primitive, doesn't it? But again, to understand this, we have to go back 3,000 years and look at the context of when it was written and what was going on in that culture at that time. See, in the ancient world, they didn't have any police departments. There was no judicial system of any kind. They didn't have defense attorneys, prosecuting attorneys. They didn't have any kind of law enforcement structure whatsoever. So, in that world, if you were rich and powerful, you could get away with whatever you wanted. But if you were poor, you always got the shaft. Always. So, let's say, I'm rich, I'm powerful, and you break my tooth, then I can kill you if I want. Nobody's going to do anything about it. I can kill you. Why? Because I'm rich and powerful and you're not. So this law that God put into practice was actually saying, nope, that has to change. It was putting restrictions on what could be done. It was saying, even if you're rich and powerful, if somebody knocks out your tooth, you can't kill them. There are limits on you. And it was also saying, even if you're poor, if somebody powerful hurts you, you have rights too. This was actually an enormous step in the direction of justice. An enormous step. You know, so often we feel like a lot of God's laws are some kind of straitjacket on us. And when God's law is misused, it can be a straitjacket. I mean, people make God's laws very legalistic at times to say what they wanted to say. It can seem very judgmental, like a straitjacket. But the truth is, there are a lot of other straitjackets in life. Lust is a straitjacket. Money at times can be a straitjacket. Success, anger, alcohol, drugs, they can be straitjackets. And we start out thinking things like, man, I just want to be free to do whatever I want to do. I don't want to have to obey all these laws. I just want to be free to do whatever I want to do. And then we do it for a while. And after we do it for a while, then we find out I'm no longer free to not do those things anymore. I'm trapped. I'm hooked. See, the fact is this, God wants you to be free so much that when you had broken God's law, when you owed God this debt that you could never repay, Jesus gave his life to purchase your freedom. And you and I, we don't have to carry around the burden of our debts anymore to anybody because our debt is paid off. And if you've surrendered your life completely to Jesus, you're now free. You're free. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus fully, you could do that today. But I'm teaching you this today because so many people think that God is a judgmental God. And I want you to know, nothing could be further from the truth. God is a God of freedom. And when we read something in the Bible and it seems like God is being judgmental, we need to dig a little deeper because the truth is he's a God of freedom, not a God of judgment. Would you pray with me? Would you come more, Holy Spirit? I'm asking, Holy Spirit, for more of your presence right now. That you would touch, you would minister to every person. I don't know what God may be speaking to your heart at this moment, but whatever it is, would you just say yes? Like Marty said earlier, would you just say yes to the Lord? Maybe you've been sort of deceived that God is this judgmental God. Maybe you need to tell him, God, I'm sorry. Thank you that you're a God of freedom. You know, maybe you're not free. Maybe you're not free because you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus. Well, you can be free today before you leave, if you really want to be. Or maybe you've surrendered your life to Jesus at some time in the past, but if the truth were known, you're not really walking with Jesus. What a great day to rededicate, resurrender your life to Jesus. You can do it right now, right in your heart, right now, just between you and him. Or maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but the truth is you're trapped. You're hooked in some sort of a straitjacket. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's porn. Maybe it's bitterness, unforgiveness. God is a God who delivers. Would you just ask him right now, whatever has you trapped, God, would you deliver me? You know, we're going to have a ministry team up here at the front when we dismiss the service. And if you'd like somebody to pray for you about anything that I've talked about or could be completely different, maybe you need healing. We believe God heals physically, emotionally, spiritually. We believe God delivers people from demonic forces. We believe God opens up, you know, new jobs for people that need jobs. Whatever you might want God to do in your life, if you'd like to receive prayer, we'd love to pray for you before you go. So make sure, stick around. There'll be a ministry team, and I'll just hand it over to Pastor Marty.
Yeah, let me have some of our prayer team come up, if you could, and just kind of spread out. Hey, I was thinking that, you know, there's a good chance that maybe you're here today, and you just feel like you're under God's judgment. Partially because of your wrong idea of who God is and what God is like. You know, I think of Psalm 34:22 that says, whoever seeks refuge in the Lord will not be condemned. And it's this idea that God is calling us close, not to judge, not to condemn, but to liberate and to free. And so before you leave today, any of the areas that Pastor Brian spoke about, but also if you're just feeling like you're being judged by God, past sins, maybe it's because a performance issue, you don't feel you're performing to God's standards, let someone agree with you in prayer just to kind of break that off of you and to speak freedom onto you. All right, you want me to close? So Lord, thank you for a good word that puts the focus upon you and who you are, patient and kind and long-suffering, and that you are a God who calls us close to bless us and to give us an abundant life. And sometimes we get sideways because of our own decisions. Sometimes there's a spiritual element and a spiritual adversary that seeks to do us harm, but the beauty is you're always calling us back. And today, church, I want you to just sense the invitation of the Holy Spirit calling you back to the Father who loves you and wants to bless you. Holy Holy Spirit release us, especially those who are struggling in that area, that they would receive some prayer today and there would be just a new release of freedom upon them. If you made a decision to be a follower of Jesus today for the first time, if you just sense that, hey, I'd love to talk to you, or Daniel would love to talk to you, find one of us. We'd love to get you some more information as to what that looks like. Get a Bible in your hand and start talking about that journey of following Christ. I bless you, reveal that the Holy Spirit may be thick upon you today, that you may sense his leading, that you would sense his goodness, you would sense his presence surrounding you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Remember, if you'd like prayer, come up and let one of our prayer team pray for you. God bless you guys. Thank Pastor Brian, if you would, please. Great job on that. We look forward.